Happy Resurrection Sunday, folks. Let's begin in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, when we were at our worst, you gave us the best in the universe, your Son Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Father, we thank you that after he was buried, you raised him from the dead on the third day. We thank you, Father, that whoever simply believes in your Son as our Savior, the one who died for our sins and you raised from the dead, will never perish but have eternal life. Father, this morning that we would ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into all that we'll be participating in the service this morning. We also want to pray for the needs of the saints, which are many. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our congregation song. Well, the announcements this morning are, there are no announcements. All right, let's now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. By the way, by an interesting coincidence, it happens to be where we are in the Gospel of John this morning. Although I did have to rush last week to get here. Let me read this for you, and then we'll get started with the message this morning. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene then came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody. On this happy day, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was raised from the dead by his Father on the third day. Resurrection, what is it? It's ultimate victory. It's ultimate hope. Let's face it, there's nothing lower than death. Turn now to Psalm chapter 22, verse 15. Psalm 22, verse 15. There is nothing lower than death. Psalm 22:15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Psalm 22 is an account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a unique account because it's actually as experienced by Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 22 is. It's an account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ as experienced by Jesus, which is remarkable, which proves that the Bible is a supernatural book. It was written over 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Notice he speaks of his death as being laid in the dust, being laid in the dust. You see that in verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. He says that he is in the lion's mouth, verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. These are all descriptions of death. Dogs have surrounded him. He can count all his bones. That's the onset of death. And that, by the way, is what happens when somebody has been beaten, as he was so many times. He was able to count all his bones. This, my friends, is as low as it gets. Yet, despite all that, Jesus still has hope. We see that in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me. He believed that his father would save him from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. His hope is in the Lord, his Father. And his hope, quite simply, rests in the knowledge that his hope rests in the knowledge that his Father will raise him from the dead. He is on the horns of the wild oxen, but he listens for the voice of his Father. And he hears it. Notice in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. Notice what's next. You answer me. He hears the voice of his Father as he's on the cross. You answer me. Let's continue now reading in Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his Father. By the way, verse 22 starts the resurrection from the dead. I will tell of your name to my brethren. Jesus is risen now. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. You answer me. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. That's the resurrection. Let your heart live forever. Resurrection, you know, is God's greatest victory of all time. The greatest victory of all time was the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, of course, the resurrection is our greatest victory as well. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. First Corinthians is the great, great chapter on resurrection. It starts with the resurrection of Christ, saying, if Christ is not risen, then all our hopes are in vain. But if he is, all our hopes have been magnified. And of course, he is. And so the greatest victory that God has ever accomplished, first in his Son and then in us. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. Now I say this, brethren, Paul now writing to the church at Corinth. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's basically saying that our perishable bodies, each of us has a perishable body. You know, if not for the rapture, each and every one of our bodies will die and go into the ground. With hope, by the way. With hope. But clearly, the perishable cannot inherit the perishable until something changes. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, we will not all die before the rapture, but at that moment, we all will be changed, whether in the ground or here. We'll all be in the air. We'll all be changed. We'll all have our resurrection bodies. We'll all have that indestructible life at that moment. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, notice, the dead shall be raised imperishable. By the way, those dead are not just those who are in the ground, but all of us who are dead and have come alive. And we will be changed. We will all be changed. For this, notice, this perishable, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, must put on the imperishable, which will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's only when we have our resurrection bodies will we inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. It's only when we have our resurrection bodies will we inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, that should tell you something about what's out there today, about people who are building the kingdom. Come on. We have to have resurrection bodies to inherit the kingdom of God. Does anybody here have a resurrection body? Any of those preachers talking about the kingdom is now have a resurrection body? I don't think so. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. Imperishable, a new body. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this happens, and by the way, this happens at the moment of the rapture, when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, body like Jesus' own, and this mortal, dying body will have put on immortality, never to die again, then will come about the saying that is written, death itself is swallowed up in victory. That's God's greatest victory right there. The resurrection of the saints, as well as the resurrection of his son. Again, verse 54, when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable resurrection body, and this mortal, the one who can die, will have put on immortality, the one who cannot die, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And at that moment, the question will be asked of death, O death, where is your victory? See, death thinks it has the victory over mankind, doesn't it? As long as mankind goes into the ground, death figures, I've had my victory. But there's a greater victory that God's going to have, because he's going to raise those dead bodies of believers out of the ground. And that's, of course, a greater victory than death could ever accomplish for itself, of course. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Death would never have appeared in the human race if it were not for the sin of Adam. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin, notice, is in the law. Notice that the power of sin is the law. That's an interesting thing. What is that saying? It's saying that the law will never be able to redeem anybody. Never be able to redeem anybody. The power of sin is in the law. Power of sin. Of course, Paul's going to write in the book of Romans, he's saying, listen, the governing power the life of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That victory, as evidenced by the Holy Spirit in our hearts even now, that victory is over the power of sin and makes the law unnecessary, obsolete, as the book of Hebrews says. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. As believers in Christ, we already have the victory. We can live victorious lives. As Romans 5 puts it, we can reign in life. Not because we're millionaires, not because we live in a mansion, but because we know where we're going. We know who rescued us. We know that our salvation is secure forever. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory, of course, will be complete at the resurrection of the body. We just have a down payment now, by the way. Just have a down payment on the victory. But one day that victory will be complete. So resurrection, quite simply, is new life. New life. Not a continuance of the old life, but a brand new life. Defeating death. Not for a little while. When Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, it was a miracle. Life defeated death. But it was not once and for all. Not once and for all. Lazarus would once again in the future die physically. So it wasn't once for all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated death once and for all. Once and for all. Look at 1 Corinthians now. Stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just go back a few verses now to verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. See, one day we will share in that life defeating death once and for all. First Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's the rapture, folks. It is sown a perishable body. Here we go, a perishable body. That just means sowing means planting in the ground, right? The perishable body goes into the ground. But it is raised out of that grave, like Jesus was, an imperishable body, a body that will never die. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, when the body dies, it's usually in a dishonorable condition. Of course it is. It's dead. But I mean, most of the time, if you reach an old age, for example, your body is dishonored. Your body, by the way, as the book of Ephesians says, is getting worse and worse every day. Not only in its physical manifestation, but also in that sin which actually indwells our flesh. It's there. It's not going to go away until we die. Okay, that ought to bring comfort to each one of us, by the way. Because that sin in the flesh will continue to plague us every day of our lives. The more we want to grow spiritually, the more that will plague us. It'll get in the way, except for the power of the Holy Spirit, which defeats it. So don't be dismayed, don't be depressed, don't be in despair when you see that flesh acting up, and it will. Because realize that there's a greater power at work at all times, defeating the flesh. And that, of course, is another really miracle victory. It really is. Now, of course, we also know that in terms of a spiritual reality, we were in the old man, right? We were part of the old man. We were of the race of the old man. We had desires. We had a lifestyle in keeping with the old man. But Romans 6 tells us that old man of ours, and by its we share it, by the way, we shared the old man of ours. Okay, why? Because that's a kind of human life. Everybody is born into the humanity of the old man. And it has deeds, and it has lusts. Every one of us was born into that. But that old man of ours was crucified on the cross with Christ. Amen? Crucified. Done away with. Now you might say, well, the flesh is still in my body. Yes, it is. But see, God operates outside of time. See, he did it once for all on the cross. Okay, the implications of that play out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, that old man didn't have a victory after all. It was actually crucified on the cross with Christ. Let's take a look at where it says that. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6 deals with this victory over sin. Not by us, but by the power of the Spirit. We can never ourselves have victory over sin. People have wasted years of their life trying to do that, trying to say, well, I'm just going to live a severe lifestyle. And maybe sin will go away. Maybe I'll have some religious practices. And maybe finally, after I've been doing those long enough, sin will go away. Believe me, sin is more active when we're trying to do that than when we just say, I can't do it, and I'm going to let what the Bible says have sway. I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do it. Now, easier said than done, of course. But we believe that, see? And little by little, day by day, as we cooperate with the Spirit, He is the one who has victory over the flesh. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You can't do it yourself. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, notice this, we have been buried with Him. It's already happened. We've already been buried with Him through baptism into death. This is the baptism of the Spirit, who placed us in union with the death of Christ and then in union with the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we have been. It's already happened. You don't have to defeat your flesh. Christ already did it. We've been buried with Him through baptism into death so that, here's the resurrection, as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Buried with Him in His death, raised with Him in His resurrection, so that we might live a new life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, don't let that word if throw you off, okay? It really means that it was taken on faith that we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly, notice this, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. When? At the rapture. At the rapture. When we will be raised up with Christ, physically and spiritually, we will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, it's all a matter of knowing things. Knowing this, that our old man, I know. If you have the New American Standard, it says self. Are you reading from the King James this morning? What does it say?
It says old man.
Yeah, it says old man. And that's better, by the way. That's a better translation of that particular statement. Knowing this, here it is, that our old man, what is it? Might be crucified with Him? Sometime in the future will be crucified with Him? No, was crucified with Him. Our old man was crucified with Christ. For what purpose? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. That our body of sin might be put to death, done away with. Or in this lifetime, put out of active duty. Put out of that, okay? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would, notice this, no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Are you a slave to sin this morning? You might say you are. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're really not. It may seem like you are. But Christ has delivered the decisive blow to our body of sin. He has. Does that mean we don't have it in our flesh anymore? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that we have the power to overcome it? Yes, it does. That our old man was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. resurrection, yes, it's new life, but it's a brand new life. It's a higher quality of life. Jesus Christ, when he was risen from the dead, had a higher quality of life. It's hard to imagine, but he did, right? And this is, of course, in his humanity. I mean, you can't have a higher quality of life than God has. We're talking about humanity now. In Jesus' humanity, when he was raised from the dead, he had a higher quality, a higher order of life. By the way, this life never existed until. Resurrection life did not exist, this new life, until the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. You know, because we are sinners, Christ died for us, right? Did you know also, though, that because we're justified, Christ was raised from the dead? When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we're justified, Christ was raised from the dead. Now, it seems backwards, doesn't it? But, you know, time doesn't matter to God. You know, basically, because justification would be possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and everyone who believes in Christ, by the way, has already been justified, been declared righteous by God forever. Do you understand that this morning? No matter what sin you're dealing with, no matter what despair or depression or any frustration you may have with yourself, you've been justified. You've been declared righteous by God. That's the highest court in the world. Right? You may be declared a sinner, a criminal in a court of man. And maybe you are. Most of the time when that happens, they're guilty. But you see, you'll never be guilty again in God's eyes. Because he doesn't see you as yourself. He sees you in Christ. He's justified you. Not by any works you did. Simply by believing in his Son. Because we're justified, Christ was raised from the dead. Please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. In context, Paul has been writing about Abraham. That Abraham believed God, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul pivots from Abraham to us, to believers. And he says, notice verse 23. Now, not for his sake, Abraham's only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Sometimes we believe in Christ as our Savior, who died for our sins. Because we sinned, Christ died for us. But other times, we realize that we also believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's why in the gospel you have both, right? What's the gospel? That when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You see, that's all a package, right? It's a package. When we believe in Christ, we believe in both. That's the idea of the gospel. You believe in both the crucifixion and death of Christ for our sins and the resurrection of Christ for our justification. By the way, that's why we preach it that way. That's why we preach it that way. A lot of people, when they preach the gospel, want to stop with the death of Christ. Don't do that. Always go on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You look at the book of Acts and you look at the apostles in the book of Acts, and you can't find a place where they gave the gospel, where they didn't also mention the resurrection. Many times they mention that first. Why? Because that's the hopeful part. That's the good news. Now, you also have to tell the people on what basis, because God sent his Son to die for all your sins. But he was buried, and he's never to die again. He was risen from the dead, and whoever believes in him will never perish, just like he'll never perish. Yes, it is. Calvin said that's the hardest part for other people to accept. Yeah, because they have eyes of flesh, right? They only look at things from the immediate. God looks at things in the heart, and he looks at things from an eternal perspective. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 8, it writes that whom God has called, he has justified. Yeah, that's already happened. But those he have justified, he glorified. Well, that's not going to happen till the future. Then why is it in the past tense in Romans 8? Because in God's eyes, it's done. Done. Your glorification is done. Okay, there is nothing. Just like later on in Romans 8, he says that there's nothing that will ever come between you and the love of God. In the same way, there is nothing that will ever come between you and being glorified. Okay? God is outside of time. We also learn from the New Testament that the resurrection of Christ is God's first fruits. It's God's first fruits. What was that? Well, as a matter of fact, have you heard of the Pentecost before, the Feast of Bread? The first fruits, is it, by the way, is another of the feasts of the Jewish people. It means that the harvest is starting to come. It's those crocuses that start to grow and bloom in the early spring. Christ is that. He's the first life out of that parched ground, which was humanity. Right? He's the first fruits, the first growth out of parched lands. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Again, notice how often we're going to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great place to go when you're talking about the resurrection of Christ and your resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Isn't that what we're celebrating this morning? Christ has been raised from the dead. Is that a fact or a possibility? It's a fact. Rest on the facts, my friends. Notice this. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. There it is, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Verse 21. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead, not just his, but ours. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Notice verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. His was the first resurrection from the dead. But after that, those who are Christ's at his coming, the rest of the saints, When Christ comes for us in the rapture, by the way, when Christ comes the second time, okay, that's when the Jews will be resurrected, okay, those who have already believed in the old order. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. In other words, the resurrection of the saints, is the rest of that harvest that Jesus was the first fruits of. That's what this is teaching. The resurrection of the saints, which follows, of course, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, is the rest of that harvest. The rest of that harvest. Old things have gone away. They've withered away. God designed them to wither away. The old man, the old things of our flesh, they're withering away. They're dying. God designed it that way. Well, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that there's new things coming. And those new things will be new forever. They'll be fresh and new forever. They will never tarnish. They will never get old. They'll always be new forever. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Wesley, you're going to be happy because I'm going to read this in the King James Version too. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, completely, entirely. If you're in Christ, how did you get in Christ? You believed in him. And by the baptism, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit placed you in union with Christ forever. You are in Christ forever. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in him forever. In him forever. Never getting out of them. Holy Spirit is the seal of the fact that we're never going to get out of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in him forever. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice this. Old things are passed away. Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything that was old about you has already passed away? Do you believe that all your sins have been forgiven? Do you believe that your old man was crucified with Christ? Do you believe that one day you'll have a body that will have no sin in it? Absolutely. Why? Because the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God is going to totally remake you. By the way, from the soul on out. He's already remade you on the inside. Okay, but he's going to work out. He's going to, remember, you know what it says, work out your salvation? What it means is you already have it. Right? God has already saved your souls. And he's given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. But now he's at work. He's at work. Behold, all things are become new. So in addition to Christ, you know, dying and being put into the grave, we were dead. And we started out life in Adam. According to the Bible, we were dead. Okay, we were dead how? In our sins, in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God the Father has already made us alive together with Christ. And not only that, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, always say that, by the way, when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, you feel like everything's falling apart, you feel like you'll never get better, when you feel like you're depressed, when you feel like nobody can possibly love you, just remember those two words. But God, God saved me. God loves me. God sees me as in his Son. God has already justified me, declared me righteous. God is in the process of glorifying me. God is here. I am God's beloved child. But God, look at things through his eyes. Looks at things through his eyes. But God, being rich in mercy. Notice this, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, when did he love us? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. That's when he loved us. When we were at our worst. When we thought there was no possible way that God could ever want anything to do with us, he loved us. And in his mercy, he took us when we were dead and he made us alive. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, by the way, that's as low as it can get. It's low. You know, Jesus Christ died because of our transgressions. He was put into the ground, or in the tomb anyway, for our transgressions. But God loved us even when we were dead in that way. But we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He did it out of his love. He did it freely. He did it because we needed it. Grace. And raised us up with him. Notice that. We've already been raised up with Christ. We have. Again, God's outside of time. As far as he's concerned, we've already been raised up together with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look through God's eyes this morning. See that he sees you as raised up with Christ. He sees you that way. And guess what? I trust his eyes more than I trust mine. He sees me as raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, this is never going to end, folks. He might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we've died. And we've been raised up with Jesus Christ. We've been made alive. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Actually, Colossians 3 is very similar to Ephesians 2, 4, and 7. But it says a few different things, and that's why I'm having you all turn there. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you're a believer, you have, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. You've been raised up with Christ. God sees you as raised up with him. Now keep seeking those things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See things as God sees them. where Christ is. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Notice, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Notice that this is a fact. It's all a fact. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. And one day, he will be revealed to us as such. And then we will be fact. We will be revealed with him in glory. And even now, we are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Even now, we are being conformed to the image and likeness of the risen Christ. That's happening now. That's what God is at work doing. Okay, so now we don't have the master plan as far as what the risen Christ is, right? We don't have that. God does. We're being conformed. He sees his son. He realizes the perfection of his son. And he's saying, I just want him to be the firstborn of many brethren. And so I'm going to conform all those who are my children to be in the image and likeness of the risen Christ. Of the risen Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 as we close. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know, fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You know, when you wake up in the morning, maybe you should have that on your pillow. Or maybe you should have it in the ceiling when you're looking up and you're half awake. All things, God's causing it. Who's doing it? God's doing it. God's causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, he put the plan together ahead of time. He mapped out all the steps that he would take. Because it's his work to be conformed to the image of his son. That his son would be the first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren. God didn't just want Jesus Christ to be risen from the dead and back with him. He wanted many brothers and sisters to be with Jesus also. And that's why we're being conformed to the image of Christ. So that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. These are some of the things that the resurrection of Christ has accomplished. So, in fact, you think as great as the creation of man was in the book of Genesis, and it was great, it was miraculous. From the dust of the ground, he created man and woman. Right? That's an amazing thing. Yet, God has brought about so much more from the resurrection of Christ than he ever did from the creation of man. Let me say that again. God has brought about so much more. God has brought about so much more from the resurrection of Christ, okay? So much more, much more from the resurrection of Christ than he ever did from the creation of man. And I'm talking about unfallen man. I'm talking about Adam before he sinned, okay? God had a plan all along. He knew Adam would sin. He knew that we would be born in sin. He knew that we would have bodies of corruption. And yet, he had a plan for that, all of that. He says, I'm going to create a new creation. I'm going to have a new man, Christ at the head, and his body, the rest of them. He said, that is going to be so much greater, so much more wonderful than the first creation of man. God brought about so much more from the resurrection of Christ than he ever did from the creation of man. Look at Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. We've already read this much today. It is raised an imperishable body, resurrection body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. By the way, it's more glory than Adam had, more power than Adam had. It's a life that's indestructible. Adam, of course, had a life that could perish. It wasn't supposed to, but it could, and it did. Verse 44 again. It is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, and of course that's what God did when he created Adam. It was the natural body. It was a fantastic body, but it was natural. It wasn't spiritual. It is sown in weakness, verse 43, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, this was God's design, right? If there's a natural body, there must also be a spiritual body. That's according to God. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's a quotation from the book of Genesis. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, in God's plan, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and the spiritual. God knew all along what he was going to do. But he started with the natural, and he's going to end up with the spiritual man. The first man is from the earth, right? How is Adam created? From the dust of the earth. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is Christ, and he is from heaven. Right, how much of the Gospel of John did we see of Jesus saying all along, you are earthly, I am heavenly. I have come from above. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. As is Adam, so are those who are of Adam, earthly. And as is the heavenly, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we, and this is true of every one of us, have borne the image of the earthy, just take a look today at your hands and your face, and your feet, if you can still see them, and just realize that all of that is earthy. Yet, since we have borne that image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. That is resurrection. As believers in Christ, you know, let me sum this up this morning in a very simple way. As believers in Christ, we have received a new life, an eternal life, a new quality of life. It is a life with no end and no beginning. Think about that. We can conceptualize maybe the idea that that has no end. But did you know that the life that you have as eternal life had no beginning? I mean, think about that. Not only no end, but no beginning. It's always been from eternity past. This life that you have now has always been and always will be. And that's an amazing, incredible thing. According to Jesus Christ, eternal life is coming to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Let's keep on coming to know both of them, God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Let's keep coming to know them better and better. And let's forget about what lies behind. Let's reach forward to what lies ahead. Let's reach forward to the prize of the upward call of God in the risen Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, there is so much to be thankful for. There's so much in your word that points to the resurrection of Christ and what it has accomplished for us. Help us, Father, to revisit these things, to marvel at them, to understand and believe that they're true, and then to understand how we are to live accordingly. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed to enjoy this great day.